Let me start with, if you don't mind, a personal story. In 1982 or 83, I was working downtown in the real estate business, and I'd drive downtown every day and down Union Avenue, and I was in my BMW and had on my Rolex watch, and I was at the height of success as a 30-year-old, and I kept driving down Union Avenue and by the Commercial Appeal, and I'd get this like inside, and it wasn't an audible voice by any means, but it was real persistent. And the question that was in my heart was, who's your neighbor? And I'd keep driving down Union. This went on for several months. And I was driving down Union, and it was just almost like it right there in front of the Commercial Appeal. It was like, you know, it went on, who's your neighbor? And I said, well, you know, Mr. Doolittle, he lives next door, he and his wife, and that's my neighbor. And the question wouldn't go away. And as I drove downtown every day, and I finally realized that I had the sense enough after several months, I'm a little slow, but I have a sense enough to know that I really believed it was God talking to me. Who's your neighbor? And as I went through that journey daily in my car, and I realized something. I realized I had no idea who my neighbor was. And to be perfectly honest with you, at that moment in my life, I really didn't care. But God, who's a God of love and peace and mercy, I call myself a Christian following Jesus, and it was like, we're going to answer this question. And I began to struggle with that question in an honest way, and I realized truly I did not know who my neighbor was. And I decided it was important for me to go on a journey, to try to figure that out. And it didn't take long to figure out that as a follower of Jesus, that my neighbor were people who lived south of Union and north of Poplar, and I had no idea what their life was like, and I didn't care. And God began to work in my heart gently as a shepherd and led me to some people, one lady in particular, Joanne Ballard, who to this day her adult children call me Uncle Larry. It's a high honor because Joanne became my sister. And Joanne began to let me see things through eyes that I did not have. I was a member at this church, have been since 75. So it's not my problem what happened in 68. Personally. But I began to understand institutionally and in this community where this church was. And I realized that God was saying that we got to, you're following me and this is what we're going to do. And I began to build relationships. And one of the joys of my life to this day is the African American men who are my peers that I have close relationships with. And had not God called me, I wouldn't have those relationships. And out of those relationships, I've learned so much. And from Joanne, I've learned so much. And that's a frame of reference for this church. We sit at a corner. We saw the pictures, Poplar and Goodlet. That's a pretty prominent corner in this community. And so the question became for the leadership of this church in the, really starting in the mid-70s after this is, what are we going to do? In 78 or so, we formed, there were some of us Frank Jemison and Eddie Foster and some others who decided, let's really help in whatever way we can. In our, at that time, we formed the Neighborhood Christian Center. And we were in the background of it, and we've had involvement and leadership in that for the last whatever, how many years that is. And out of that has come, a lot that we're, and I'm not saying we're there. Please don't misunderstand. We've got a long way to go, but we are the heart of this church is that we made a decision in 1989 to stay on this corner. We could have left, we could have moved out, but we said we're staying here because we felt like this is where God wanted us at the edge, if you think about it, of the suburbs and the at that time in the edge of the core city, and we said we're staying here. And we feel like God has called us to this place. And in whatever way He shows us, we want to make a difference for the name of Jesus in this community by loving and caring for people. In 1996 or so, after Pastor Sandy came, I was sitting right over there. I had three children. They were 10, 8, and 6. And we were at the 8:15 service, and I was just glad to be there with my buttons straight. Three small children. And Sandy preached a sermon on Jeremiah 29. Seek the peace of the city and where I put you, where I placed you. And there could have been no one else in here on that January morning except me, but I knew God was talking to me. And it was like, well, okay, so what does that mean? Well, it means that we have brothers and sisters that we don't know. And we have people that we don't care about that God's saying, I want you to, that my heart is to care for these folks. And as a church, we've worked quietly and behind the scenes to support a lot of things that are not just with money, but with time, talent, and treasure. Streets Ministry, Ma'am, Tony Wade at Divine Life Church, where we said, look, how can we serve you in what you're doing? We're not coming in telling you how to do this. We're coming alongside and saying, how can we serve you? A few years ago, we went to the city schools and we said, what would you think about adopting a school, a church? Well, that's not a bad idea. So we adopted Berkeley Elementary, and I would bet you that we've had somewhere between 300 and 400 people in this church who've been over there doing everything from picking up glass on the grounds to tutoring to proctoring for the teacups and so on and so on. And we've done that because we felt that was where we needed to be. And so there's a heart here. What I want to communicate about what's going on in this church is there is a heart for this city. And not just for East Memphis, but for the city, for the folks that are on either side of those streets, and for the children especially. I want to take one more minute, and then Richie can come up. I'm personally convinced that we could empty the jail, lower the taxes, improve education. I think the church in Memphis could do that. As a matter of fact, we're already doing it. It's already happening. The problem is the scale's not big enough. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 facts real quick, and then I'll sit down. Every year there's about 14,000 children born. You can go back and look for the last 30 years, and it's about 14,000 children born in Shelby County, year in and year out. It might be 13.5 to 14.5, but it's right in that number. And about 60% of those kids are at risk. And so the challenges that they face do not bode well. When we go forth in a ministry, and we've got Streets and Ma'am and all of these ministries that are working with these kids, here's what happens. If you go to 201 Poplar, any of you been there as a resident? That's our jail. There are about 2,400 inmates there, of which about 95% are African American, of which about 70% have some kind of learning disability. What happens, they get to the fourth grade, they never learn to read. And if you can't learn to read, you don't read to learn going forward. And if you don't learn to read, by the time you're eighth grade and you happen to be without the support system, you end up on the street. And it's what we do in this city as a church about these young men predominantly, that's kind of whether the gospel works. Whatever your religion is, it's how you deal with orphans and widows. And those kids are, those people, those young men and women are orphaned in some ways. I mean, they're without the structure. Let me tell you what a gang is. A gang is a structured family with a negative purpose. And when you look at and you think about Ma'am Streets, Boys and Girls Club, the Scout, all these people that are intervening, what they're doing is it's a surrogate family. They're stepping in and saying, I love you and I care about you. Boys and Girls Club has track their evidence, for example, and they know that 95% of their kids come through the program. If they're in there for 5 years, they graduate from high school. Go down to the jail. I just told you 95% of the folks there don't have a high school education. And the church is already doing this. We're touching somewhere, it depends on whose numbers, 30,000 of 150,000 kids. What if we set a goal for the next 20 years that we were going to scale up and touch every child in this community? What if that was our mission? To say, for the gospel's sake, we are going to scale up these ministries that are already doing a wonderful job. You check with Emmanuel Episcopal Streets, they have the high school graduation rate in the 90%+ rate. Already today. I mean, that's the heart that we have to have as the body of Christ, is to not lose another generation of young men and women in this community. Thank you.